Beautiful hymn, song of faith, calling us again to rest in Christ. I love the words of that last chorus. Are we longing for him to come back? Because we are weary. And that very truth becomes our focus this morning as we look to God's Word. I invite you to open a Bible with me to Psalm 75. We're in our Summer in the Psalms series. This morning we're looking at Psalm 75. You'll find it on page 614 in your pew Bible. One of the major stumbling blocks to Christianity, one of the major stumbling blocks to the church, anything having to do with Scripture. And for those who are on the front line of evangelism, I'm sure they know this more than maybe some of us do on a day-to-day basis. But one of the many, the major stumbling block to faith has always been what the Bible says about God's judgment. Nobody wants to be judged. Nobody. And yet we believe, in the words of the Apostles' Creed, we believe what it says when it tells us and we profess that one day Jesus, he is coming back and he will judge. He will judge the living and the dead. To pick up on parables of Jesus, he says, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. I'm going to separate the wheat from the weeds. It's a sobering reality. It's a sobering reminder of God's judgment. But this morning, we're not only going to hear that again, but we're going to be reminded of the great comfort that we have in light of the song we just sang as well. We have great comfort if we rest in Jesus, if we trust in Jesus. And that's a truth that we're going to hear from Psalm 75. Before we hear from God's word, join me in prayer once again. Let's pray. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you for the hope that is found in Christ. And we pray now that through the working of the Holy Spirit, who is already at work in this place, and now trusting that this work will penetrate our hearts, as we open this word that comes from you, your precious, loving word for us, help us to hear it. Help us to take it to heart. Help us, O God, to bear the good news of hope that is found in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Invite you to stand as we listen to God's word this morning from Psalm 75. God's word from Psalm 75. Here as we continue our sermon series. In the heading of the NIV, it says, "For the director of music to the tune of Do Not Destroy, a psalm of Asaph, a song." Listen to God's word. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks to your name, for your name is near. Men tell of your wonderful deeds. You say, I choose the appointed time. It is I who judge uprightly. When the earth and all its people quake, it is I who hold its pillars firm. To the arrogant I say, boast no more, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horns. Do not lift your horns against heaven. Do not speak with outstretched neck. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man. But it is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out. And all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. As for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob. I will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. John 3:16 is probably one of the most well-known scripture verses of the Bible. I say probably. Because I'm reminded of a conversation I had about 30 years ago. In fact, I think it was just a little over 30 years ago. It was with a young man, and he wondered why he loved watching the NFL football, and he wondered why he kept seeing the sign, John 3:16. Sometimes it was only 3:16 held up at football games, and he wondered, what did it mean? According to Aaron Wren is a writer and a consultant on culture. He's a follower of Jesus, and he wrote a book about 2 years ago. But he says that this shouldn't come as a surprise, that people may not know John 3:16. He believes Christians have lived in three different worlds over the past 60 years. We've lived in what he calls a positive world. It's a positive world in which Christianity was held in high esteem in our culture. And then somewhere along the way, we entered what he calls a neutral world. And this is a world in which Christianity was reasonably tolerated. And now, he says, we're living finally in what he calls a negative world. A negative world in which culture is openly hostile to Christianity. So he says, essentially, we've lived in this positive, then neutral, then negative. And I believe he overplays all of this. I do believe he sort of overplays these worlds because Christ followers have always lived in all three of these worlds all the time, whether positive, neutral, or negative. But it does help us explain why a verse like John 3, verse 16 can be at the same time both known and unknown. Of course, I hope we know these words, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, or everlasting life in some translations. Martin Luther, who was a reformer in the 16th century, Martin Luther called John 3, verse 16, he says, this is the heart of the Bible. It is the gospel in miniature. It's a wonderful description. Yet even in this text, which is all about God's love for us and the life and the death of Jesus Christ, there is this word, perish. Everyone loves how the love of God is for us in Christ, and what this verse says about God's love. It truly is life transforming. It's why we should be passionate about sharing the gospel, clearly. But one day, perish will also be true, because God will judge. He's going to judge the faith that we have. And for those who believe in Jesus, God's elect, for those who believe in Christ, it will be unto eternal life, says Jesus. And for those who do not believe, for those who reject Jesus, God's judgment will be their condemnation. It will be that they perish. What does this have to do with Psalm 75? Well, we don't know the original context, but we can clearly see the subject that the psalmist is contemplating. Asaph. He's contemplating God's judgment. He knows, as we do, and we talked about this once or twice even in the last few Sundays as we've looked at some of the Psalms, Asaph knows, as we do, that things are not the way they're supposed to be in this world. Things are broken. Things are not right. And ultimately, he and us, by the power of the Spirit through this word, our heart cries out for resolution, which is really what Psalm 75 is about. He's longing for God to set things right. And through faith, he knows, as we know, that we are waiting for the day when God will do that, when God will correct a world that is filled with rebellion, and he will judge it. We sometimes hear, by the way, that the world doesn't want a God that judges, a God who will judge, but I will tell you that is a tragedy if it were true. What would it mean if God never condemned? What would it mean if God never punished? What if God never dealt with all that is wrong that seems oft so strong? Nobody really wants that either. We need a God who judges. And so this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 75, and through it, we're going to see, I fell into an alliteration pattern for this sermon, right? With the right perspective, the need for patience, certain of God's position, and then we're going to look at the wonderful comfort of God's promise. This is God speaking through Psalm 75 to us this morning who are waiting for the day when God and Christ is going to come and judge the living and the dead. How should we wait? And so let's look at that this morning. The first one in the opening verse is we need the right perspective. And here's where you sort of contrast or push against the whole Chicken Little idea of our world, where it's like the sky is falling and there's no hope and everything. And the psalmist says, hey, as you wait, Even as you're waiting for God to judge this world, you can be grateful that he is not like an absent-minded or absent landlord. The psalmist clearly says, we give thanks. Even as we're waiting for things to be made right, we're giving thanks, O God, to you. We're giving thanks because here's what we know. You are near. You are near to us in the waiting. You are near to those whom ultimately we're going to hear this morning. He has lifted up. God is near. Even as we're waiting, even as we're anticipating the day, here's the truth the psalmist begins with. Asaph says, hey, church, God is near. God sees in the midst of all that is chaotic. God sees. He sees the injustice. He sees how sin is breaking things apart. He sees all of it, and he sees you. He is near to you. How can we be sure? Well, the simple statement at the end of verse 1 is that people tell of this. It's the testimony of God's people. You can be assured that he's near because just listen to the testimony of those who are in the trenches, those who are putting their trust in God. It's not that they have some higher understanding of how things are in this world. It's not like they understand every moment why evil is winning some days and why the wicked prevail when the righteous do not, yet their testimony is a significant truth. God is near. God is always near to those who call on him. And as we know the truth of God's judgment coming, we're going to look more at that in just a moment. You and I, we need this. We need this perspective. Well, I mean, I had a conversation just before the service with someone essentially about this, but what a comfort. What a comfort it is to know that God sees us, God knows us, God is near to us. And this is the promise of Jesus in Matthew 28, lo, I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. And we should give thanks. We really should. We should give thanks in the midst of this, in midst of all that is not right. We should give thanks. We need that kind of perspective. I don't know what your week's going to be. I read the news and, you know, the earthquakes in Venezuela this past week, over 1,400 fatalities already, utter destruction. We hear of war breaking out again. We know of the Ebola crisis. We see the longing for people to come to faith in Jesus, and it's tempting to become Chicken Little. And the psalmist says, okay, just remember, God is near. God is near. So there's a perspective. Let's look at the second one. Even as we're waiting, because we need that perspective, the second P is how should we wait? Well, we should wait patiently. And here's why. Because we're not in control. If you look at verses 2 to 5, you see that God is the one who determines when his judgment is going to happen, and God determines who will be judged, those who will perish. It's all in his hands. So be patient. It's especially not up to us to determine who will be condemned. We should be exceedingly grateful for that, by the way. Because think about your week. And somebody cuts you off in traffic, and you want to smote them. Smite thee! I'm making a little bit light of this, right? But if thank the Lord, the judgment's not up to us, because every time somebody would cut me off in traffic, you know where they're going. Right? Verses 2 to 5 is God through the psalmist saying, hey, if you were in control, it would be an absolute mess. You would rain down ruin at every minor offense. Whenever somebody cuts you off in traffic or whoever looks at you the wrong way, and God says, I need you to be patient as you wait. Judgment will come. And when it happens, says the psalmist, God says, I choose the appointed time. It is I who judge uprightly. That's such an important term there. It will fall, God's judgment, on those who live in rebellion to their Maker and who refuse to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. But until then, we need to be patient. We need to be patient because this is a great verse in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. We need to be patient because the delay The delay means much. It means mercy for those who are far from God and those who will be his beloved one day. Right? We read this in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, right? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. As some understand slowness, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. See the connection to John 3, 16? Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is just Peter saying that God's delay and the church is struggling. He's writing to a church that's persecuted and it's hard to follow Jesus. And he says, I want you to be patient. My delay is an extension of my mercy for those who I'm going to call to myself. And that way, in the way that God is patient, he's saying to us this morning, be patient. It's not wrong to ask why God is delaying. My heart aches. And there's a triumphal wonder of Revelation 22 when we get to pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. It's not even wrong to ask for God to come. But we still need this patience, a posture of patience. Because ultimately, here's what Psalmist is saying. We need to recognize God's sovereignty. We love this word, and it's so good, and it's rightly so. We need to recognize his sovereignty. Paul talks about this in that wonderful verse in Romans 8, that God is working for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. As we contemplate this, right? This is Psalm 75. As we contemplate God as the judge, we need a perspective that says, in the midst of the waiting, he's here. He's near to us. And then the second point is that let's be patient. He's got this. It's in his hands. Now let's look at the third P. When it comes to God judging, he will pour out his wrath, says Asaph. And as we wait patiently, let's be confident of his position. He is the judge, and he will judge. Some are going to be lifted up on that day, not because of anything they did to exalt themselves. He talks about that here in this psalm. Not because of anything we can do to lift ourselves up. That's not in us to do it. If we're going to be lifted up, it's because God is going to lift up the righteous. But his position in all of this is going to be very clear. Even though not because of anything we have done, because again, it's sheer grace that saves us. Hear again the gospel this morning. It is for all of us. He will keep us on the day of judgment. Some will be lifted up. Praise God. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But others, he says, they will be brought down. They will perish. And the psalmist uses a powerful image in all of this, in verse 8. He says, in his hand is the cup. It's full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out. And who drinks it? He says, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down. All the wicked of the earth to its very dregs. This is the cup of God's wrath. And on the day of judgment, all those who do not stand under the blood of Christ, they are going to drink the cup of God's judgment. And in the words of John 3, verse 16, whoever does not believe in Christ, they will perish. They will suffer God's judgment in hell. The place where, as Jesus quotes Isaiah in the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, he says that place is going to be a place where the fire is not quenched. And Jesus, these are hard words, I know, but we're talking about God's position in all of this. And Jesus uses these words to drive home the horrifying unendingness of hell. But God's position is clear. We can't be confused about that. He is a God who judges. And to everyone who drinks the cup of his wrath as the deserving and the just punishment for sin, the consequences are going to be immense and they're going to be eternal. And so now let's look at the last one. What comfort do we have in all of this? Why does Psalm 75 end on such a note of praise? And that's because of God's promise. we are comforted by God's promise. And for those who hear this and don't know it, this is the promise of God. He will lift up the righteous. He will. On that day, praise, even today, fits because God has promised He will lift up the righteous. He will do exactly as He says He's going to do. Asaph proclaims it again here in this passage. He is going to lift up the righteous. And here is where, as is always true with Scripture, here is where we ultimately see it points to Christ. A moment ago, I talked about the cup of wrath. And woe to those who on that day are going to drink from that cup. Woe to them. Why do we not fear that day? It's because those who belong to Jesus, and this is a marvelous truth as we think about our waiting, even with the right perspective, even with the understanding of patience and God's position, but even as we wait, we know that we're not going to drink the cup of God's wrath on that day because someone else did. Jesus did. Jesus drank the cup. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath. And again, the reason we have a right perspective when it comes to God's judgment, because He's near to us, the reason we can be patient as we wait for the day when God is going to set everything right again, and the reason we find comfort in God's position as judge is because Jesus drank the cup. And God's promise is that because Jesus drank the cup for you, and because Jesus drank the cup of His wrath, we get to drink the cup of His salvation. That's the cup we get to drink. It means we don't get what we deserve. That's the definition of grace. Many on that day will get what they deserve. And the reality of hell will not save people from it. Only Christ will save people from it. And that creates in us a sense of urgency, which is where I want to end this morning, because Psalm 75 is, yeah, it's a heavy subject. People don't want to be judged. We don't even like talking about judgment. But how we respond to something like Psalm 75 speaks not only to the work of the Holy Spirit, but ultimately to the understanding of this cup. If we know Christ drinks the cup of God's wrath for those He redeems, then we should have an urgency for sharing the gospel. And I'm convicted about this. We should be prepared, says 1 Peter 3 again. We should be prepared to give a reason for the hope we have. Yeah, God's coming to judge. But I've got the gospel. I have Christ. You can have that. Let's be bold to proclaim the gospel. And I know they're in my life, they're in your life too, and we pray for them and we long for them to see Christ. And maybe this week is the week that we're going to finally start that conversation. We're going to start that conversation with a neighbor or a colleague or somebody that we just, a friend that we have in our life. We have incredibly good news to share. Incredibly good news to share. And let's also be this. Let's patiently persevere. Let's be passionate about the gospel, clearly. And I know the P alliteration's really kicked in this morning. But let's be patiently persistent as we stand in Christ. The day of coming, the day of judgment, it's going to come. Our joy will be complete on that day, just as the psalmist ends here. Because God says, I'm going to lift up the righteous. So let's stand in awe of Him. Let's revere Him. Let's worship Him. Let's surrender and give our hearts to Him and our homes to Him and our health issues to Him and every crisis we face. Let's trust this. Let's stand in awe of the One who shows us how deep the Father's love is for us, who shows us the power of the cross. Let's be set apart for this Christ, who is Lord. He's Lord over all. He's Lord of our hearts and our homes, our walk and our will. Let's surrender to Him. When Jesus comes again to judge the living and the dead, we profess this truth. All who are in Him will be lifted up. Praise God for grace. May that hope, may that love born out of what Christ has done compel us again this week to give thanks, says the psalmist, to praise his holy name. That's the beginning and end of a psalm about a heavy subject. Move us again today, right? Not only to be passionate about the gospel, but also persistent in patience as we follow the risen Christ to the praise of his glory and grace. Let's pray. God in heaven, as we contemplate this subject, and for all of us, for me this morning, my heart is convicted again. There are people in my heart, my sphere of influence, my circle who need this hope. I thank you, God, for the hope we have. And Lord, as we long for the day when you are going to make everything right, help us to remember you are with us today. Give us patience that you are the one who will judge, and you will judge uprightly. Help us not to forget your position, but also to hold on to this promise. The promise we're going to sing about here in a moment, and the power of the cross. We stand forgiven in Christ, our very hope. So renew us in our walk with you again this week, Jesus. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you as we steadfastly stay firm in this faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.